Look at John chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples here, and this is what he says. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, more than anything else today, we want your name lifted up above every other name. Lord, we want to magnify your character. We want to magnify your goodness. We want to magnify your salvation. Lord, everything about you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we can take our eyes off of all the mess that's in this world. Lord, we can put our eyes on you and behold nothing but beauty and perfection. Lord, help us ever to keep our eyes on you. And we want to thank you today for loving us the way that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the word love, as I've said many times before, is a term that gets bounced around rather freely. You know, we have a lot of things that we describe as love, and they're not really love. There may be an emotional detachment, or there may be some kind of feeling. You know, I've heard people say before that they love their car. You know, and well, I believe it with some people, you know, because love means you are committed to something above and beyond anything else. And I have seen people that would buy, you know, special racing headers for their car. And if they didn't eat, man, that's okay. But they got to have that one thing for their car. You know, I remember growing up, man, everybody, and I laugh at these kids now, you know, they got these little lawnmower engines and they got these big pipes out the back of these little four-cylinder engines, tearing down the road in these tiny little tires. I beat a guy off the line one time in my 72 Dodge pickup truck. That was cool. He had this little tiny car. He caught up to me half a mile later, you know. But they just love their cars, you know. And I look and I laugh and I say, who can drive a silly thing like that, you know? But I got to remember back when I was a teenager, you know, and you got this Cougar with wheels this big in the back, wheels that big on the front, you know, you have to lean against the dashboard because you're so far forward. You know, people love their cars. People say, I love this, man. And I hear people saying that all the time about each other. You know, let me tell you something. If a guy tells you, I love you, hold back and wait till you see action that proves it. Amen. Don't just take what he says, because he's probably not in love. He's probably just in heat. That's all it is. If a brother comes up to you and says, I love you, man, watch out. If Randy comes up and he puts his arm around me and he says, I love you, man, then I'm wondering, okay, let's see, is it my chainsaw this time? Or what else does he want from me? Brother calls you up, hey man, how you doing? How's things going? Oh, pretty good. Yeah, whatever. Anyway, I need to borrow something from you, you know? I'm going to tell you something. You know what men are? Men are liars. And I'm talking about men and women, you know, human beings, liars, man. When Jesus Christ says, I love you, it means something. Now, one of the biggest problems we have with God is that we take God's character and we try to make a human being out of God. That was one of the biggest problems I had after I got saved, trying to get my relationship with God on a healthy level, you know, and take it out of this neurotic stuff that human beings got going on and try to see God for who he really was, because I kept thinking that God was like my dad. That's how I responded to him, you know. And, you know, no dad in the history of the world was ever perfect, you know. But some are worse than others. And I resented a lot of things that my dad did. And so in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, you know, well, my dad did this. God's the same way. It took me a long time to realize God is different than anybody else. That Jesus Christ is so perfect, he is so wonderful, he is so beautiful, that he doesn't compare to anybody else on the face of this earth. You see, when Jesus Christ says, I love you, you can take that to the bank and know that he means it, and know that he doesn't just want to say it because he wants to borrow your chainsaw, or because he got some other ulterior motive. When Jesus says, I love you, that's exactly what he means. I don't think that there's any wonder why one of the most popular verses in the Bible is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's not a mistake in that. Because, you know, people want love. And you may not say, well, I don't need anybody. I don't want love. But secretly, you really do. I do. I mean, who doesn't want to be loved? Who doesn't want to be accepted? That's why so many kids go off and join gangs. You know why? Because they're not getting any love in their families. Or at least maybe they perceive that they're not. Maybe they are, and their perceptions are wrong. But anyway, they go out for some kind of love or acceptance. They look for a group that'll bring them together. Well, let me tell you something. You are not going to experience any kind of love like you'll experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says right here, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. You know, I am so thankful that God decided to love us. So thankful. You realize how lost, how forgotten we would be if God didn't love us. You know, if God didn't love us, He wouldn't be looking out for our welfare. If God didn't love us, He wouldn't have sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on. He wouldn't care. But I want you to know that the testimony of Scripture is that God loves us. Now, I've heard people say a lot, you know, and I've heard it in counseling and I've heard it in other situations. Man, I'm just not sure if God loves me. Well, you know, I can understand where a person's coming from when he has this doubt as to whether or not God loves him. Am I the only one in this room that has ever doubted that God has loved him? Well, okay, I am then. That's fine, I'm the only one. But I did, you know. I've doubted that God has loved me. Something's happened in my life. Man, I wonder if God loves me. You know, something's happened, maybe a string of things, and you just wonder, man, does God really care? Does He really love you? One of the prophets, Habakkuk, he wondered whether God really cared for His people or not when Israel was being overrun by the Babylonian Empire. Man, does God really care? Doesn't He see what's going on? And that's an accusation a lot of people that aren't saved make. I've heard it a lot. If God loved us like He does, why does He let so much wickedness go on in the world? Well, sorry, I'm not going to answer that for you today in the message. Only to say this, it doesn't matter what wickedness goes on in the world, God still loves you. There's no doubt about that. That's the testimony of all Scripture, is that God loves you. Sometimes we make light of it because we want to preach judgment, we want to preach truth, but it doesn't change the fact that every man and woman on this face of this earth can and should experience the love of God. There is nothing like it. Man, you talk about the love of God. There is nothing like the love of God in all the world. Pure love, perfect love, love without any ulterior motives, just a pure and unadulterated and unreturned love. I mean, that's love. Amen. When I was looking for a wife, of course, I wanted a relationship where I loved my wife and she loved me. And, you know, I wouldn't marry a girl that didn't love me. Amen. Why would I? Some guys, man, they had their eyes set on a certain one, you know, and they were going to die if they didn't get that girl. But unfortunately, is the way that it often was, that girl wasn't in love with him. He was in love with her friend, his friend, you know, and it was kind of like I just got it. You know what? I don't want somebody that didn't love me. When I found someone that loved me back, I said, yeah, that's kind of neat. You know, I like that. But you know, God, what does it say in Romans in chapter 5, in verse 8, I believe? That's pretty neat when people know the Scriptures. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, He loved us. Before we did anything back to Him. Before we, you know, somebody comes and spits in my face. Do you think I'm going to love them? Man, somebody spits in my face. I am only not going to love them. I'm probably going to hate them. And I'm probably going to get an ulcer at night thinking about the ways that I could have gotten back at him but didn't. You know, somebody rips me off. Man, I hate being ripped off. I don't love people that rip me off. It's not my natural inclination. I get mad. I get angry, you know. I want to go back and slash their tires or do something else, you know. Oh, man, it just infuriates me. Somebody rips me off or something else happens, you know. I mean, and it's funny. The simplest things can just cut off my love just like that. But not God. Amen. Not the Lord. He loved us before we ever even thought about loving Him. And I thank God for that. Look back at John chapter 15. Just a couple of things in this chapter that I really enjoyed this week. as I was reading through them, maybe you don't see that God loves you. Maybe you right now look in your situation, don't see any evidence that God loves you. But I saw a couple of things that evidence, that prove God's love for us. The first one, look at verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Amen. There's no greater love, according to the Bible, in mankind than a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, in that verse in Romans that we just read, it said, you know, for a good man, some would even dare to die. And you know, we have instances in history in different conflicts where men have laid down their lives for their fellow soldier. You know, I remember one story where a man died because he dived on top of a grenade so that his buddies wouldn't get blown up. I mean, just a split second decision. And that might be reactionary. It might be because he loved his buddies so much. It might be because that was just the kind of person he was and he did that. You know, I've heard other situations. I heard about this medic got the Medal of Honor. He died getting the Medal of Honor, but he went back out into this landing zone and brought men to the helicopter so that they could be evacuated, went back out to the landing zone, back in. I mean, just through crossfire, getting shot up until finally he lost so much blood, he just collapsed right there on the battlefield and somebody had to drag his body. But by the time he died, he had saved like 12 soldiers' lives. Man, he wasn't thinking about himself. I bet he wasn't sitting there thinking, man, I'm going to get that Medal of Honor now, you know. No, you know those bullets were flying? The only thing he was thinking about is his buddies out there, the ones that he fought with and lived with and died with. You know, that is a good illustration of love. No greater love hath a man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Fathers ought to be laying down their lives for their children. Mothers laying down their lives for their children. Husbands laying down their lives for their wives. Wives for their husbands. Church members for each other. You know, that's the way to show greater love. And not, I'm just not talking about just the death. You know, just forgetting about yourself long enough to love somebody else. But you know, if somebody demonstrated, I mean, some phenomenal action, he's only going to save a few people. He's only going to save a couple of buddies. He might save maybe even the turning point in a war or maybe even a nation. But you got to understand, what God did is so much greater what any man could ever do. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is an evidence like you wouldn't believe that God loves us. If God never loved us, he never would have died for us.
Right.
If God didn't love you, he never would have shed his blood for you so that you could have the opportunity to call upon his name. If God didn't love you, he wouldn't have let you live long enough to listen to this message right here. You see, it's God's love and it's God's mercy that any one of us even have an opportunity to hear about the love of God. I want you to know that God loves you more than any human being ever could or ever will. And he laid down his life for you. Now you wonder, now why in the world did he have to do that? Because you and I have a little problem and it's called sin. And the Bible says very clearly that the wages of sin is death. That's a problem. Because you're a sinner, you're condemned to die. And if you believe what the Bible says, after death, there is a judgment for sin and it continues on forever and ever. There is no purgatory. There is no other way out of hell. Hell is complete. Hell is full and hell is forever. There's no getting out in any way, shape or form. But God loved you so much that he provided a way for you to escape the condemnation of hell. You see, instead of you having to suffer for your sins, the Bible says he himself became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took your sin. He took your drunkenness on himself. He took all of your perversion on him. He took your envy and your hatred and your jealousy. He took your rage. He took all of that stuff and he voluntarily laid it on himself. That's what he did because he loved you. He provided the only way of salvation. Listen, I'm telling you something. There is no mistake. There's a reason why Jesus Christ in the Bible is called the Savior. Because he saves you from your sins. Amen. If you have no other evidence, If there is no other indication in the life that you live that God loves you, this right here should be enough to prove that God loves you. He died for you. You know the best thing you could ever do is reach out and accept that love. So many people look inside themselves and say, but you just don't understand. I'm too wicked, or you don't know what I've done. No, God already knew what you did. He knew what you did. He knew why you did it. And he still decided to die for your sins. Look at that same verse. It says, greater love hath no man than this. And this one astounds me, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now look in verse 14. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. That completely blows my mind. I can understand, you know, thinking of myself as a servant, which we are. God is the commander. We are the servants. We have no choice but to do what he tells us to do. But you know, he goes farther. He says, you're my friends. Now, I don't have a huge, huge numbers of friends. Can you imagine having a lot of friends? You know, lots of people say they've got lots of friends. What they really mean is they have a lot of acquaintances. They have a lot of people that they go borrow stuff at from time to time, and their friendship status changes depending on what that person owns, you know, or what that person has or what that person can do for them. But you don't really have a lot of friends. You don't. You have a lot of acquaintances. Because a friendship, it takes a long time to build, doesn't it? It takes time to build. You put your trust and you put your confidence in. I don't let my confidence over all these people in this room. I don't come to each person and put my arm around you and say, look, I need to tell you something real personal. No, I hardly even do that with my wife sometimes, you know. I'm real careful what I say, especially to quote-unquote friends. But I do have friends. And friendship is something that's tremendous. I really enjoy friendships. I really enjoy being able to talk to somebody that will not judge me, is not going to automatically just shut me down, but is actually going to sit down and listen to what I have to say. Friendships are really neat. And Jesus Christ says that you are my friends. You see, it's not just an acquaintance. It's not just this business relationship. It's not just this servant to master situation that we have here, but Jesus wants to let us in on something a little more intimate. You know what proves to me that Jesus loves us? Is that he has a desire to be our friends. You know, there's verses in Proverbs. I'm going to give you just a couple. Look in chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Verse 6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Right. You know what I like about friendships? Is that I've got some people in this world that are willing to risk our friendship to tell me the truth. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I appreciate somebody that says, look, you got a little bit of egg right there on your lip, you know, and tell you about it. Rather than risk, oh man, I don't want to offend him. I don't want to make him mad. I don't want to do anything. And so they don't tell you anything. Right. Man, I would like to know, did I act like a jerk? I want my friend to come to me afterwards and say, Brian, you really blew it. You acted like a jerk. Okay, man, I'm sorry. And I go back and I apologize. Thank God for friends. Amen. Thank God for the wounds of a friend. You know, sometimes it's good to be rebuked by somebody that loves you. Yeah. And that's what Jesus Christ is to us. I mean, he's not just giving us the glad hand, not just telling us what we want to hear, but he is a true friend. The Bible says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And let me tell you, you won't get a closer friend than the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't get a better confidant than the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't get a better one to bounce your problems and your troubles off of than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's better than an acquaintance. It's better than a business relationship. It's intimate. Did you know that Jesus wants to be intimate with you? He wants to be close. You see, some people have this mistaken identity that Christianity is some things that you do and things that you don't do. You know what was so much of a blessing to me with Christianity as opposed to anything else that I tried is this is not just a system. This is a person. How well do you know him? You know, some people, they can quote verses all day long, but I have my doubts as to whether or not they know him. Right. I have my doubts as to whether or not they're his friend. Because they may be able to quote all those verses, but it didn't change their personality, and it didn't change the way that they live. You know, I had a guy the other day, I think Corey was talking to him. Man, had tattoos all over him, and he was dressed like a gang member, you know, and kind of walking like this. Hey man, I just want to tell you Ephesians chapter 4. And hey, well, you know what? I don't want to hear Ephesians chapter 4 from you, you know? He was trying to pretend that he was something that he obviously was not. Now, granted, he knew that verse that he was quoting, but I had my doubts as to whether he knew the Savior. You know what I'd say? I'd say it's important to know who Jesus is.
Amen.
For yourself. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Proverbs, in that same chapter, look at verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. You ever have somebody give you some good advice? That is such a blessing.
Yes.
I'm going to tell you something. You and I ought to listen to advice more. Advice is good. Sometimes we think we are the only ones that have the right answers, and we're kind of proud. I was reading about Apollos this week, and he really astounded me. You guys remember who Apollos was? Apollo was a man who the Bible says he was eloquent in the scriptures, and he preached the word of God mightily, and it says all these accolades about him, and then it says, knowing only the baptism of John. And there was a couple, there was a husband and wife, Priscilla and Aquila, and this husband and wife team, they were listening to him preach, and they said, you know what? There's something missing here. And they kind of took this guy aside, and the Bible says they expounded unto him the word of God more perfectly. The next thing you hear about Apollos is he was mightily convincing the Jews that Jesus was the Christ.
Amen.
Before, he was talking about John's baptism. He was talking about the Messiah to come. He was proving the way of the Lord was being made straight. But now that he finally realized who Jesus was, what he'd done, he entered into a personal relationship, and it changed his whole ministry. Let me tell you, don't serve God without Jesus Christ. Don't just do religious things without a personal, one-on-one, daily relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants to be your friend. You ought to enter into a friendship with Him.
Amen.
Chapter 27, in verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I remember there was a time when I was just kind of spinning my wheels. I was in a dead-end job and really didn't know what to do. And I had a couple of people tell me, you know, you really ought to think about going to college. And I didn't know, man. I didn't know if I wanted to go back to college. I was 30 years old, and I barely passed out of high school, you know. And I couldn't even do long division on paper. What business was I going to be doing in college, you know? And I could read well, and I could do other things, but I don't know. And I wanted to be guaranteed a job after I left college. I said, well, the only way I'm going to study something is if I know that I'm going to get a good job when I get out. And so I would look at PhDs and things like that that you hear about that are on the unemployment lines. And I was just kind of bummed out, you know, not going anywhere, just kind of stuck. And I had a friend that sat me down in a Jim's restaurant and started talking to me and says, look, you need to get off your get off your sitting in, and you need to get busy, and you need to do this and do that, and this is why, and you can do this, and you can do that, and you can do that. You know what he did? He kind of inspired me. He kind of got me to thinking, you know what? I am going to try for it. I am going to go for it. And I thank God for his counsel. I thank God for his iron sharpeneth iron. You know what a good friend will do? He'll challenge you. He'll make you go farther. He'll challenge you to do more. You know, he'll provoke you unto love and to good works.
Right.
And that's what Jesus does. Jesus isn't satisfied for you to just sit where you are. He wants you to be better. He wants you to be a more godly Christian. He wants you to be more evangelical. He wants you to be closer than him. He's a good friend, and he'll challenge you to do more than you've ever done before. Why people wouldn't want to be in a friendship with Jesus Christ, I don't know. Except maybe there's something in their life that they're not willing to turn over to him. And maybe there's something in their life that they're not willing to let Jesus know. Man, if I expose everything about me. Oh, Peter, he was sitting there, and he had just come from it, fresh from his rebellion, and he's face to face with the Lord. And the Lord says, Peter, do you love me? Now, what are you going to answer? What are you going to tell the Lord? You've already denied Him. You've already made a fool out of yourself. You've already walked away from His presence at the moment when He needed you the most. What are you going to tell Him, you know? But the Lord knew everything already. He already knew everything that was in Peter's heart. Peter says, look, there's no way that I can prove it, but you know that I love you. That's a friend. Back in John chapter 15, verse 15 says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Do you know what infuriated the Jews more than just about anything else that Jesus Christ said in His ministry? Is when He started making references to the Father. I mean, you look at it. It is worth your time to study chapters like John 17, where Jesus is praying to His Father. And it would do you good to record these conversations between Jesus and the Father and the relationship that they had. A tremendous relationship. Just a tremendous interdependent relationship between the Son and the Father. And He says, everything that the Father shows me, I'm going to reveal to you. You know what God could have done for us? He could have kept us completely in the dark. He could have said, look, this is what I want you to do. Now you just do it. I'm not going to tell you why. But can you imagine? I mean, think about the things that have been revealed to us because Jesus let us in on this intimate relationship that He had with the Father. Think about what you know. Think about what God has revealed to you. There are some things in this Bible that are such a tremendous source of comfort to me that I am so glad that God let us know this. I'm so glad that Jesus let us know that He revealed this to us. He says, all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. To me, that proves God loves me. That He allowed me to know these things. You know what I would say? I would say, don't despise the revelation that you have. Don't despise what God showed you. You know, it's amazing what we know about church, the church age. It's amazing what we know about prophecy. You know, they have these prophecy conferences, you know, where they lay out all of these verses and how it applies here and how this nation and that nation and all these things. But you know, I'm going to tell you something. Prophecy to me is not just a bunch of facts and figures. At the Battle of Gog and Magog, you know what prophecy reminds me of every time that I hear it, every time I feel like maybe something else is falling into place? It tells me one thing, Jesus Christ is closer than He ever was before. Right. You know, it doesn't really, some people are so hung up on who the Antichrist is. You know, to me, you'll know. Amen. There won't be any doubt. He's not going to be a secret. But I'm going to tell you one thing all these things mean. It means that Jesus Christ is coming back again. Amen. We had a guy in the church a long time ago, and he was so bent out of shape. He says, man, don't you understand that this presidential candidate is part of the Trilateral Commission, and he's for one world government, and he's got this amazing, he's got this plan that he wants to take over all the banks, and he wants to merge all the stock markets, and his real dream is to have one government over the whole world, and besides that, they've seen black helicopters over in Montana, and we believe that's part of this plan to institute world government. You know, we got to get our beans together. We got to get our M16s because world government is coming, and we got to stop it. We got to resist it. You know who I want to vote for? The one world government guy. Because the sooner this one world government comes in, the sooner Jesus Christ is going to come back again, the sooner His kingdom will reign upon this earth. Man, if guys, one world government, he wants to see it, elect him, put him into power. Man, let's get it done. Because Jesus Christ is coming back again.
Amen.
What do you want to hold on to things for? Well, you want everything to stay the same? No, we want everything just to stay the same as it always was. No, you don't. This world is getting more and more wicked all the time. And the greatest dream for a Christian ought to be to see the Lord face to face. It's not all about just the 666 and the trilateral and all this junk. It's about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He has revealed us some things about His Father. He has shown us some things about the end times for one purpose, that you and I could live godly in this present evil world, that we could get off our duffs and live like Christians and do what we're called to do. He loves us. That's why He showed us these things. Verse 16 says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you." This is another, the final evidence that I saw, and of course there's lots in here, but just what I want to bring out to you. What I saw in this chapter that proves to me that God loves me. You know, if somebody didn't love you, they wouldn't care about you. They wouldn't care to include you in things, except for ulterior motive. But God has got a tremendous work going on. He is revealing His salvation and His glory to a lost and dying world. And He wants to use you. He says, you didn't choose me. He said, I chose you. You know, I want you to think about that for a minute. When Jesus Christ was picking out the teams, He said, I want Mark Jones on my team. I want Corey Riggs on my team. I want Mr. Dalross on my team. I want him on my side. I want him playing on my side. Do you understand what a privilege it is to even be able to work for the Lord? I don't understand the way people grumble sometimes and almost sound like the work of God is some sort of a hindrance and some sort of a nuisance or some sort of an obligation, that this is just something that we have to do. Man, to me, it is a privilege to serve God. The fact that God said, I have chosen you and I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. He told this to the apostles, to those disciples, 12 simple men sitting at His feet. And He said, your fruit is going to remain. And anybody that doubts that ought to look in this congregation today, because you're the fruit of those 12 men and their fruit is still here today.
Right.
The fact that I can be in a work that lasts forever is a tremendous thing to me. This is better than any job. This is better than any goal, any hobby that I have in life. This is better than any dream of accomplishment than you can possibly imagine, to be in the work of God. I remember talking with a guy one time, and he was talking about World War II. And he was talking about what he did in World War II. And all he was in World War II was a supply clerk. That's what he was. He was a supply clerk. He ordered supplies. He ordered pillows and he ordered toilet paper, you know, and he ordered typewriter ribbon and he ordered ammunition. I mean, that's all he was. But for him, the victory of World War II was his victory. Because he was there and he was doing his part. And I didn't get any kind of feeling from him that he was apologizing for being a supply clerk when he could have been maybe a soldier on the front lines, a grunt, an infantryman, artillery, or something like that. No, to him, he was proud to be ordering those typewriter ribbons because it won the war. I was talking with a woman one time. Amazing. You know, she was an elderly woman and you gotta lay off the stereotypes because people are not what they seem. And we made mention about something and she said something about you mentioned the 82nd Airborne. Well, I used to be in the 82nd Airborne. Yeah, right. Big old German lady, you know. Yeah, I was in the 82nd Airborne. I said, "Ma'am, how were you in the 82nd Airborne?" She says, "Oh," she says, I was 19 years old." And she says, "I was a switchboard operator for Southwestern Bell." And the war was on and they were getting ready to invade Northern Africa. And they asked me if I'd like to be a switchboard operator for the government. And I said, sure. They were looking for some, you know. So 2 weeks later, she had a uniform on and she was landing with the Allied troops in Northern Africa. She was sometimes 100 yards behind the action with the guns and the smoke and everything going off, just operating that switchboard, man. She followed the Allied invasion all the way through North Africa, up through Italy. She landed on the beaches of Italy. I mean, there's just an old woman here, you know, but you should see her eyes shine when she talks about it, because she was part of it. She was there, man. And I've heard it over and over again for people that they talk about experiences like that. That, man, I was there, I did it, and I'm glad I did it, and I'm proud that I did it. Man, I like to see people wear the uniform proudly. I don't like to see people embarrassed or ashamed for that uniform. That is a proud uniform to wear. I was there, and I did it, they say. Well, you know, what about the work of God? How do you feel about it? There's going to come a day when you and I are going to sit around and we're going to talk about things that happened and we're going to discuss things that were done and we're going to be talking about the greatness of Jesus Christ and what a privilege it was to be in that conflict and to be able to be a part of what God was doing on the face of this earth. Now, what stories are you going to have to tell? He's chosen you. He's made you a part of this work. You be a proud member of the conflict of what Jesus Christ is doing on this earth. Don't ever apologize for being a Christian. Don't ever apologize or back down or somehow fade away because you're afraid of the persecution. The rest of this chapter deals with the hatred of the world and with the persecution of the world. But look what he says here. He says, your fruit's going to remain. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he's going to give it to you. He's given you every provision that you possibly meet. He said, you need something in the middle of it. You're not knowing what to do. Ask the Father. You just talk to him. Make your request known. I'm telling you what, there is no other way to live. The fact that Jesus chose me to be part of his work proves to me that God loves me. Don't ever doubt God's welfare for you. In the midst of the toughest times, in the midst of the greatest doubt, don't ever doubt that God loves you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you love us. Lord, we rejoice in your love. We bask in your love. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we've rejected it and turned away from it or discounted it. Lord, thank you for all of these things that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us. Thank you, Lord, so much that you provided a way out. Lord, it's my prayer that if there's anybody sitting here today that's not saved, I pray that they'd seek your face. I pray that the sun wouldn't go down before they call upon your name. I pray they'd be your child. I pray that they'd be your friend today. Oh, God, help them. Help them, Lord, not to resist your wooing. Help them to surrender themselves to you and be saved. Lord, thank you for putting us into your work. Thank you, Lord, for letting us in on these awesome revelations that you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, for making us your friends. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us. Lord, help us to value your friendship, your fellowship, more than anything else in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.